We are still doing some geography lessons on Wednesday, looking at just a few pictures. What's really strange about today's study is we're going to talk about places, and I'll show you pictures where we never went when we were in Israel, because actually they're outside of Israel. A lot of things are going to be in the country of Jordan that I'm going to show you. But what I needed to teach, what I'm going to teach today, so that I can conclude next week. And I've already talked to Brandon, even though he'll be back with us, by the way, on Sunday. But next Wednesday, I'm going to do the last lesson on geography. And this is really preparing you for what we're going to teach next week. They're compared, but we're on there. Okay, let me read the verse so I can tell you what we're going to study today. Luke chapter 21. It says in verse 20, it says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." What I want to talk to you today about is fleeing Jerusalem. You see there in verse 21, it says, "Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains." Those that are in Jerusalem, they're to get out of Jerusalem. Nobody is to think about going into Jerusalem, because it's the days of vengeance, as it says at the end of verse 24, that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles rule over the nation of Israel. This is not talking about the dispensation of grace. This is talking about when God gave Gentile authority over the nation of Israel, starting with Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The last Gentile nation that will control the nation of Israel is the Antichrist, and his kingdom will be destroyed by the coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom in Israel, in his throne in Jerusalem, and he'll set up his kingdom in this earth. And until then, Israel has been under Gentile domination since the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And so we're going to talk about this fleeing Jerusalem. And as I said, the reason we're going to do that is next week, I want to conclude. I told you that when we first showed pictures of Israel, we started out at Mount Carmel in the Valley of Megiddo that's below that. And I related that to Armageddon. And where I want to conclude next week is I want to actually take you and the path of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and when he returns in judgment. And it's going to take us from the Valley of Megiddo, which is called Armageddon, all the way to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's right out. That's between the Mount of Olives and the Eastern Gate of the Temple. But that's next week's study. But before we get there, Israel had to flee. And they're going to flee in the middle of tribulation. And as it says here, they're going to flee into the mountains. Now come with me to Matthew 24. There's one more piece of information concerning this same event. And it's really strange, as I say it all the time, is everybody is trying to, they have TV ministries and you can give money to help the Jews go back to Jerusalem. And this is the dispensation of grace. God's not dealing with the nation of Israel today. They don't have a Gentile dominion over them, but this is the dispensation of grace that we're living in today, not the time where God's dealing with the nation of Israel. He didn't make them a nation in 1948. England did. Even though they won the Six-Day War in 1967, they won the war. God didn't bomb the places. It's not, God's not bringing them back. They're going back on their own. They're still going back in unbelief. They're still rejecting Jesus Christ. They still do not recognize him as the Messiah. If he walked the earth today, they would reject him. Continue. Again, it's at the second coming of Christ. When he comes back, that's when he's going to save the nation of Israel, bring the believing remnant back to Jerusalem. And if you read these verses, you would realize that a believing Jew should think twice before moving to Jerusalem. And that is because there's coming a time that God's going to tell them, get out of Jerusalem and don't even think of going in. If you're in, get out. And Matthew 24 explains the events. I always call Matthew 24 a miniature book of Revelation. Matthew 24, verse 1 says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the building of the temple." They're bragging about the temple. But he says to them in verse 2, "Jesus said unto them, See not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" That is, the temple tore down. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" You're going to go away. How are we going to know when you're coming back? "And the end of the world." And that is this world before he sets up his kingdom. And it'll be a new world order then, that's for sure. And so those questions, they're asking him, and he's now going to answer them those questions. He starts out talking about wars, rumors of wars. There's nation, verse 7, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. But when you get to verse 8, it says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." That's just how it all gets started. But then as you continue to read, you get over to verse 15. It says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." That is, when you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place. Daniel told you that it was going to happen. It says, "Whosoever readeth, let him understand." So they're going to have a Bible. They'll be able to read this passage and realize, uh-oh, when you see this, here's what you should do. "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that get suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." And so he's warning them that the great tribulation is starting. The middle part of the tribulation takes place at verse 15 with that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, we're not going to study what that is. Hopefully, you're already aware that the Apostle Paul talks about how Satan is going to set himself up and declare himself to be God. The abomination of desolation has to do with an idol being set up in the temple of God. It's an idol, it's an image of the beast. And everybody who's going to bow down to that image is really bowing down to the beast himself. That's the person we call the Antichrist. He's going to be claiming to be God. And when you see him do that, the warning is now the Gentiles are going to overrun Jerusalem, get out of Jerusalem, and flee. Again, verse 16, "Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." And so they're told to flee into the mountains, and this passage tells you exactly what to look for. Not just Jerusalem surrounded by a military, but when you see that abomination take place, get out of the city. In fact, it's not just the city, it's a Judea here. If you're in the southern part of Israel, get out of there and go somewhere else. And where he's telling them to go, he's telling them to flee into the mountains. Now, this abomination, we can read about it in Revelation 12 and 13, but just go to Revelation chapter 12. Because what happens in Revelation 12, Satan is cast out of heaven, and then in Revelation 13, he's going to indwell the political beast and then take control of him, and everyone's going to wonder after the beast now. Satan is going to be, he's going to go from the man of sin to the son of perdition. Judas was called the son of perdition when Satan entered into him. Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. He's going to enter into a political man and then say great things. He's going to He's going to declare himself to be God and cause people to bow down and worship him. That's what Satan's always wanted. But if you look at verse 7 of Revelation 12, it says there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He is cast out into the earth, and his angels are cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens. Heaven is now pure, purified. And ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. He's lost the angelic host of the heavens. He's cast down to earth. He's only got humans to help him fight against Jesus Christ. He knows his time is limited, but he's cast down to the earth. And when he's cast down to the earth, here's what he does, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That's a reference to the nation of Israel. And not just the man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ, but the 144,000 that showed up at the beginning of the tribulation, the Jewish remnant believers. It says, and to the woman, now that's the nation of Israel, were given two wings of a great eagle that they should fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent shall cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And so he goes out and begins to persecute the Jews throughout the world. But this woman who fled into the mountains here, into the wilderness, as it says in verse 14, he can't get to them. So he goes to the Jews that he can get to and starts persecuting them. See, if Satan could wipe out the nation of Israel, totally annihilate them, he could stop Jesus Christ from coming back to save them. And then the word of God would be of none effect. He would stop God from doing the things he said he was going to do. So God is going to protect the believing remnant. The believers are the ones who are going to flee, and when they flee, they flee into. It says she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. There's a place she's going to go. We know it's called mountains from Luke and from Matthew. Here they're going to flee into the wilderness, into her place. If you look at verse 6, it says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,200 threescore days. Well, 1,300 threescore, that's 3.5 years, prophetically speaking, 30 days in a month. A time, times, and half a time, that's 3.5 years. God's going to feed them somewhere in the wilderness, just like he fed them in the wilderness when they escaped from Egypt in the book of Exodus. He's going to feed them there and protect them there. But that verse 6, when it says, verse 14 said, her place, here it's a place prepared of God. It's like they're going to know where to go. So the question that we're going to have today is, where are they going? Where is this place? And frankly, I'm not 100% what I'm going to say to you is a fact. If it was that, well, it's not going to be easy. We're going to have to search the scripture. There's hints in the scripture. And either people are going to be totally naive and not be able to get dig out these details, or it might be that these details aren't exactly right because there's some people that argue over some of the details here. But it seems like these people are going to know where to go when they flee. They're not just going to run anywhere, because if he's going to feed them there, you got to get to that place where he's going to feed them. And when Satan comes after them, the earth's going to swallow up that water and protect them. There's a place they're going to go. So what we're going to do is talk about where is that place they're going to go. Now, in our pictures, the first picture that I have up here, you remember that we talked about Masada, a place that in just after 70 AD, when Rome conquered the nation of Israel, that's where a lot of people think about the stones being torn down one upon another. I think it's a future judgment that's coming. But anyhow, the Jews then fled Jerusalem at that time. And they went to that place, Masada. Now, I got some pictures here to show you that trip to Masada. First of all, you see the mountain range there. And this is what I pointed out to you before, that here's... Oh, I was going to have Rich change that to black. Can you see that mouse, that arrow at all? Okay, you have to look at Jerusalem and Jericho. That there's those mountains range even between Jerusalem and Jericho. But when you get to Jericho, there's a valley, a road. And we drove all the way down to the bottom of the Dead Sea. And this mountain range here is what you're seeing in that picture. The Jews actually fled from Jerusalem all the way down to a mountain that's called Masada. And it's there, it was actually a fortress built by Herod, where there's on the top of a hill. Now this is just, I'm just showing you some pictures on the road to Masada. And you can see the different mountain ranges, and you can see, I remind you that people live, that's how they live, between those places. But there's Masada there, where on the very top of that hill is a fortress where the Jews fled, about 970, if I remember the number right, fled, and there's a, when I say a fortress, there's a place up there. It's you can see there's passageways, but there were houses up there, there's water stored up there. I often wonder, now what I'm showing you is just there was a place where Israel, Jews of the past fled to protect themselves from Roman government. And you might recall that Rome then took Jewish slaves and built that walkway up to the top of Masada so they could capture them, and they committed suicide rather than giving in to the Roman soldiers. But there's a place there where the Jews fled to. I don't think that's where they're going to flee to in the future. But it's a place like that. And I just wondered as I was taking these notes down, I wonder if they went there because they thought at that time that's the place that God will protect them. But they didn't get protected. They died. they're living in 70 AD, you're already in the dispensation of grace. God wasn't fulfilling prophecy. But there is such a place like that. And what we're trying to do is to study the Bible to see if we can find out where that place is. So we have to look for clues. Come with me to the book of Hosea. You got Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea. So if you find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, then you can find Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. Verse 14, it says this. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Now this is Israel who's already in idolatry. And what God's going to do with them, he's going to bring a judgment upon them, but he's going to lure them into the wilderness and speak comfortably to them. He says, and I will give her a vineyard from thence, and a valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came out of the land of Egypt. So we know they're going to go into the wilderness, and there's a place God's going to speak to Israel. They're going to have to flee. And he talks about giving them the valley of Achor for a door of hope. So, these last two, I was just reminding you, this is actually where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and all. But you can see that you could actually go and live inside that mountain range there. So, The Valley of Achor, when you get to Jericho, this valley that runs along that Dead Sea is called the Valley of Achor. And the Valley of Achor, it's given them for, it says, a door of hope. Well, interesting. A door of hope. It's like a passageway. Now, it'll be a different passageway that I'm going to show you. But you get an idea. This was actually labeled in a picture that I was looking at as the door of hope. Because you can see there's a passageway into something. There's a way into some place. And they're going to find their way into that place, and there's going to be a door of hope given to them. Now, what's interesting is go to Daniel chapter 11. Now, I'm going to read you a passage, and then we'll get to the main verse. But I want you to see, Daniel chapter 11 is really about the rise of the Antichrist. There's a lot of people... It's a lot of detail, the most detail in the whole book of Daniel, and some people make it historic, but if you look at some things here, I think you'll see more prophetic. For instance, in verse 21, it says, "In his estate shall stand up a vile person." So there was a king and someone was going to replace him. "In his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with an army of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him, and he shall be broken, that is, they will be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after a league made with him shall he work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. And he shall enter peaceably into the fattest places of the providence, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done." So anyhow, I believe you're hearing the Antichrist. He's going to be offering peace, and that's when you get Daniel chapter 9. That's the peace treaty he's going to sign. In the middle of that, he breaks the peace treaty. So what I see here is the rise of the Antichrist. Drop down to verse 29. And notice it says, "at the time appointed." We're definitely talking about a future time here. "At a time appointed, he shall turn and come toward the south. But it shall not be as the former or as the latter, for the ships of Shittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and turn and have indignation against the Holy Covenant." Now let me just kind of give you some. The king of the south is Egypt. It's later defined in this chapter. He's actually called the king of the north. And he comes down against Egypt, but he stopped from conquering Egypt. Then the ships of Shittim are going to turn him away. But he's so angry about not being able to conquer Egypt that he turns and works against the Holy Covenant. That is God's covenant with the nation of Israel, the new covenant. "So shall he do, he shall return and have intelligence with them and forsake the Holy Covenant. His arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." So when he can't conquer Egypt, he goes and fights Israel. And he sets up the abomination of desolation in the temple. "And such do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits." That is, they're going to do some heroic things. They're even going to be witnessing to some people at that time. Rather than read it all, verse 35 says, "And some of them of understanding shall fall and try them to purge them to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for an appointed time." So this attack is coming, and the people are dying. Verse 36 says, "And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." So God's predicting, here's the Antichrist, he's declaring himself to be God. You see that piece of information, and you see him attacking Israel. But notice that verse 40. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with mighty ships, and shall enter into the countries and shall overthrow and pass over. King of the South loses this time. He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the children and the chief of the children of Ammon. And he shall stretch forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So he's now winning everything. He's taken over the world. But three places into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. Edom, Moab, and the children of Ammon. There it is on the map if you look up at this picture. There's Edom, there's Moab, there's the children of Ammon. And that area, we're talking about the area on the east side of the River Jordan. That is the country of Jordan today. And it is the path that the nation of Israel came up this way and came into Jericho and then finally into Jerusalem, entered into the Promised Land. So this is the path that the nation of Israel came into. Remember, God's going to bring them out into the wilderness and speak comfortably to them, give them a valley of Achor for a door. Anyhow, that is being that place, the Antichrist is not conquering. They're escaping his grasp. So that's an important detail. When the believers flee Jerusalem, they will exit the Promised Land, perhaps in the same direction. Now, I actually think they're exiting, if you can't see my mouse, if you can, I think it's the south of the Dead Sea that they come into the area of Edom. But when they entered, they actually entered in from the north, right near Jericho. They crossed the Jordan River up here, north of the Dead Sea. But anyhow, they're going to flee. That Valley of Achor makes me think they're coming to the south, and they're going to enter into Edom, and somewhere in there, they're going to be protected by God. Come over to, just keep going to the left, Ezekiel chapter 20. In verse 33, it says, "As I live, saith the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of all countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pled with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God." That matches what we just read in Hosea, that it's in the wilderness, just like they were in the wilderness with Moses. There's where God's going to deal with them, plead with them, speak comfortably to them, and protect them in that place. So that's the east side of Jordan. I think I got a few pictures of this. So you can see Edom, Moab, and Ammon. And you see the star? I don't know if you can see the star here. There's Amman. It ends with A-N. That's the capital of Jordan. Just like Jerusalem over here is the capital of the nation of Israel. But you'll see that come up again. Okay, there's something on that map that I'll show you later. So come with me now to Micah. So you got Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah. Hey, what happened to Micah? He left. Micah chapter 2. Now it's interesting, we're not reading a lot in the chapter, but you read this, whenever you read through the prophets, you always find a place where God's talking about judgment coming upon the nation of Israel for their apostasy, for their idolatry. But whether it's the last chapter of the prophet or it's within the same chapter, God always ends by keep telling him he's going to keep his promise to Israel to restore them. They will be saved at the end. Judgment will fall, but ultimately they'll be saved. So as we're looking at Micah chapter 2, you notice in the verse 1, it says, woe to them, and certainly it's a pronouncement of judgment. But then when you get to verse 12, it says, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee, and I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, and I will put them together as sheep of Bozrah, as a flock in the midst of their fold, and they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord shall the Lord on the head of them. It's like the Lord leading them, and he's going to lead them as sheep of Bozrah. Now that's an important statement there. The word Bozrah means sheepfold. That's why it says going to lead them as sheep of Bozrah, as a shepherd leads his sheep. And when a shepherd leads his sheep, he's leading them through a passage, through a way where he can then protect them. They're going to be in a certain place, but protected, perhaps like that door of Achor there, the door he's going to keep. The reason I'm saying that, you can either turn with me, hold your place, or just listen to me read John chapter 10, familiar passage of Scripture, where the Lord says to the nation of Israel, John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and he's going to lead his sheep into a way. His sheep hear his voice, they know who he is. That's what we would call the believing remnant. The part of the nation of Israel who aren't hearing the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not his sheep. And there's sheep that are outside the nation of Israel. That's the sheep outside the fold. They're going to be brought in. And that's not a reference to Gentiles. That's a reference to the Jews that are scattered, that he's going to be there. They're going to be one fold and one shepherd to protect them. And that's that term Bozrah that he says he's going to lead them into Bozrah. That's the sheepfold. And the Lord is going to lead them there and protect them. In fact, in John chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in, entereth not in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. It's as if he's leading his sheep, and then there's a door into the sheepfold. And the sheep that are in the fold, they're being protected by the shepherd because he can guard who's coming through that door and protect them there. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. So those who know his voice will follow his leading. Someone else tries to lead him, they know he's not the right Christ. So Bozrah is like a sheepfold there. The way into Bozrah, there's Edom, there's Bozrah. It's in that area of Moab, so it's or just below Moab in the area of Edom there. And there's passages as you go from into Bozrah. You're going to go through passages, area of rocks, where people can live in the rocks, hide in the rocks, but also be protected because anybody's coming after them has to go through this area. Also think about how there's going to be a flood that's going to go after them, but the earth's going to help them and soak up the flood. Well, if you're up here, you're just going to be safe from any flood. And one of the cities that are on the way to Bozrah, and a lot of people take, you know, there's that same picture of a door into the sheepfold. See that name Petra there? a lot of times that people, most people teach that when Israel is going to flee, that they're going to go down to Petra and be protected in the mountains of Petra. You hear that all the time. I think, and I read one guy said, oh, that's something, everybody's saying it wrong because now he'll look for them in the wrong place because it looks like they're actually going to be in Bozrah. But these places that are mentioned here, like even Petra there, Petra is a city that name's not found in the Bible, but the city is found in the Bible. I'm going to show you the city in the Bible. But Petra is actually a Greek name of the city. It's a Latin name of the city. The city is actually called Sela. And that's interesting. Come over to 2 Kings chapter 14. Petra, the name has to, it means rock city. It's in the rocks. I'm going to show you a picture of it of an ancient. It's actually an ancient city that was in the rocks. I'm not sure. I didn't look up the history of the ancient city. It's not a biblical thing. It's just that a city in the rocks that have been discovered. Pictures are taken of it, and it's quite interesting. But in 2 Kings chapter 14, in verse 7. Now, this is about Amaziah, and he does good like his father did in getting rid of the idolatry. Verse 6, it's interesting that he holds the fathers accountable, but not the children for their sins, according to the law. But verse 7 says this: He slew of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of it Jokthiel, which unto this day. So he took the city called Selah. That the city of Selah is that city of Petra. It even says, I think I got a picture of, remember it says he defeated them in the Valley of Salt. Well, there's a picture of Petra for you. They actually, right in the mountains, they built a city right into the mountains, and just fascinating pictures of that city of Petra. And does this have it in here? You don't quite see it. Wait, I took a picture of it. Well, anyhow, you got Petra, you got Bozrah. When it says there, he slew Edom in the Valley of Salt, where would you think the Valley of Salt is? What's that? Yeah, right. It would be that. It's the bottom of the Dead Sea, in that big salty area. I had a picture of it. I don't know which. I didn't put it in the right order, apparently. But on the bottom of that, the point is it looks like they're going to flee Jerusalem. They're going to come down. They're going to go through that Valley of Salt. There's Petra there, and this map shows them really close together, and Bozrah. And in that mountain area of Bozrah looks like the place where God is going to protect the nation of Israel when they flee into the mountains. Just by looking at these details, it looks like that's the place they're going to flee. Now, the reason of looking at Selah there, that's the first time that's found in the Bible. Does that ring a bell to you? It's found 71 times in the book of Psalms. It's found 3 times in the book of Habakkuk. But when you read it in the book of Psalms, it's actually, they say, when a psalm ends and says Selah, I always tell you, think about it shall be, it shall come, like Methuselah, it shall come. But psalms are musical psalms. They're words to put to music. And Selah is actually like a note that would say pause or rest. And the reason you'd pause, you'd take in what was just said. So you sing something and then you pause so you can reflect upon it. And that's why I say, it shall be. But it's a pause because in Selah is a place of rest. That's why the city's named that. When it says he changed the name to Jokthiel, that Jokthiel, he changed the name of that place to Jokthiel. That means God will subdue. So you think about, here they are running to a place. There's a sheep cove there where a shepherd can protect his sheep. There's a place where they can rest. There's a place where God will subdue the enemy. There's rocks. They're fleeing to the wilderness where they, as they were told that they came from the wilderness, they're going to be driven back in the wilderness. God will speak comfortably to them in the wilderness. That looks like the area that when they have to flee, that's where they're going to flee to. Now I'm going to close with one verse. Come to Isaiah chapter, one passage. Isaiah chapter 34. And we're going to pick up here next week. I have to break into it just for the time. It has to do with the Lord's coming. It says in verse 5, it says, "My sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea unto the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with the fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys and of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea." You see where Bozrah is. Let me point out. Oh, there's Selah there. I had a better picture of that. Idumea is the south part of the nation of Israel. Sometimes you hear the four parts of Israel is Galilee, not really Samaria, but Galilee, Samaria, Judea, and Idumea. Sometimes it's divided into four parts. But anyhow, that bottom part there, there's, as it says there, there's a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. There's going to be a sacrifice that's going to take place in Bozrah. It says down in verse 8, it says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion." Zion's the place where David set up his throne and reigned. "And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever." So the Lord Jesus Christ, part of his return is he's got a sacrifice, a great slaughter in Bozrah, a sacrifice, a great slaughter in Idumea, a sacrifice in Bozrah. And when he comes, he's going to actually take the land and the valleys, the streams that it says there, and turn them into burning pitch. Into brimstone. I used to look at this and think, oh, Bozrah is going to become the place where the lake of fire is at. But based on what I taught last week, I'm thinking, remember when they leave, we talked about in Isaiah 66, when they leave Zion, they're going to walk past the souls of them that are being tormented in the lake of fire, or at least in hell. Anyhow, there's two places in the earth. There's that Valley of Hinnom, that's a place of unquenchable fire. And there's going to be this land of Bozrah that's going to be unquenchable fire. And this has to do with the coming of the Lord. So next week we're going to trace the coming of Jesus Christ, because the reason there's a slaughter in Bozrah, he's protecting some people there. And there's some people after them. And he's coming to their rescue to save them. And we're going to pick up on how he's going to save the nation of Israel on his second coming next week. We're going to follow another path other than the path we just looked here. Here's where they're held up waiting for him to come, and he's going to come and save them. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a Bible that we can study these things and do a little bit of speculating based on prophecy. We know it'll come true. in the sense that there will be a place that Israel will be held up, where you're going to feed the believing remnant, where you're going to be persuading them about your grace and your goodness and your coming, protect them from the Antichrist that will be coming against them, preserving them for your son's return and for them to enter into that kingdom and reign with him 1,000 years and then for all of eternity. We thank you that we know these truths because we can read them in the Bible, and we can see some of the details about perhaps where Israel will flee, where you will protect them, and how your son will protect them even right to the end when he returns. So, Father, we just thank you for being able to study that and to be reminded how faithful you are to the things that you've said in your word. Those verses in Daniel, that which is determined will be accomplished, and everything that you said will come true. We thank you for what you said to us about our gift of eternal life, our heavenly hope, our seated with Christ in heavenly places, and we give you thanks for it all. In Christ's name, amen.